Wow, I'm telling you, this chapter is so special. This moment is so special in time and in history and in eternity, and we get to be a part of it today. I want to just lift up four big ideas out of Revelation chapter 4. And the first big idea, obviously, is that we see the throne of God. I want you to notice how John says this in the NIV, where we were reading and what we're normally looking at. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open. Now, interestingly, that's not the way this text is really written in the original language. And so if you look at almost any other translation, you'll see this. And this is ESV. After this I looked, and behold. Not after this I looked and before me, but after this I looked and behold, another verb, which is a form of this verb, a door standing open in heaven. Now, I'm highlighting this because God wants us to see today that we have a role to play in this revelation unfolding, and our role to play is that we look and we behold what God is revealing to us. In other words, you see what you're looking for. And God's just calling us today to say, are you looking? Are you perceiving? Are you beholding? Because I'm opening things before you, and I want you to be able to see them clearly. He says, I looked, and we'll just take the ESV, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. How powerful is this today? Heaven, according to this revelation moment, is not some faraway place, because John's in the Spirit. He's on the Isle of Patmos, but he's in the Spirit. And so all of a sudden in the Spirit, he's in the throne room of God. A door is standing open before him in heaven. And I believe God is just wanting to invite us in today that eternity and where God is in heaven and all the things we're going to see today, they're not 10 billion miles away from us. They may only be as far away from us as the distance between one breath and the next breath. It's kind of like this reality that we've talked about that we're living in. It's two worlds. It's the heavenly world, the eternal world, what we're going to look into today. And then it's also the earthly world. It's where you and I live. It's what we see here on earth, what we can touch and feel. But I want you to notice that these two worlds are overlapping. And we're living in the overlap of this kingdom and the kingdom that is to come. We're living in the overlap of this world and the world that is to come, of earth and of heaven. And when we say we want earth to touch heaven or heaven to touch earth, we're in that overlap. And John, in the Spirit, in a rock quarry on Patmos, is now seeing the throne room of God. And I believe what God is wanting to say to us today is, I'm closer than you think I am. The reality of heaven is closer than you think it is. The kingdom of God is at hand, and it's closer than any of us think it might be. So he looks, and he sees a door standing open in heaven. And we see that today, that there's an open door for us to see into heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne. There was a throne before him in heaven with someone sitting on it. That's the first thing I want us to note today, that in the throne room of God, we see one seated. We see God seated, and we're invited into this moment. Can we just take that in for a moment? We're invited in to see what's happening in the throne room of God. We're invited in today to know what's going on at the epicenter of all of existence. We're invited in to see it. I was thinking about some of the places that Shelley and I have been and the things that we've gotten to be a part of in life. Just small things here and there, but kind of cool experiences nonetheless. I was thinking about being in the Oval Office with a sitting president, and I see the photos and I've seen video, but I know what it's like to go in that room and sit on that piece of furniture because I've been in that room before. I was thinking about all of our rocket experience and going to mission control and us being in mission control during a launch and knowing now what it's like to be in mission control, to be in the private astronaut quarters under quarantine right before they're going to launch when they're on one side of the glass and we're on the other side of the glass. I know what it's like to be in that space. I was thinking about getting to see a heart transplant from an operating theater, just looking 10 feet down on a table while someone's life was being saved. I know what it's like to be in a heart transplant surgery. I know what it's like to be in the locker room at Jordan-Hare Stadium when Auburn takes down Alabama on their home field, and I know what it's like pregame. I know what it's like halftime. I know what it's like after the game. I've been there. There's a picture that we have of Shelley sitting on a piano bench of the piano in Abbey Road Studio 2, the very piano that Hey Jude was written on, and we know what it's like to be in there in that space where a lot of famous Beatles music was made. We've gotten to be in a lot of spaces, and maybe for you, none of those spaces matter. You're like, I don't care about any of that. I just want to get back in the kitchen where they make the Jenny's ice cream. You know, that's really the place I want to get in, and I want to see what's happening in there. It doesn't matter really what your special place is. It's just that thought of, I wonder what it's really like to be in there. And do you see this today? We are getting a glimpse into the very throne of God. God wants you to know what's going on in here. He wants you to invite you in so that you can know what is happening in the throne room of Almighty God. And what is happening there in the throne room? There's a throne, and one is seated on the throne. Now, we've talked about the background. We've talked about what's happening culturally. We've talked about Domitian, the Roman emperor, and how he projected himself to be a god. His throne was the mightiest throne on planet Earth. So do you see how all this is backdropping for John? He's in Patmos rock quarry, persecuted for his faith in Jesus by this earthly throne, but now he sees a heavenly throne. Yeah, there is an earthly reality and an earthly jurisdiction, but now he sees the heavenly throne, and at the end of the day, this is what he's showing us. When it all comes down, there's just one throne. I saw a throne and one sitting on the throne. There is, at the epicenter of eternity, just one throne. That's why the working title for this talk today is The Game of Thrones Ends Here. Because at the end of the day, we just see one throne and we see the Lord God Almighty seated on that throne. Not standing, not nervously looking, not anxiously pacing, but seated on the throne. You know what that means to me, that we see him seated there? To me, it means that God is confident in his place. He is assured in who he is. He's unfazed by the counterfeits and the chaos. He is undisturbed by the tempest and the tyrants. He is seated on his throne. And dozens of times we see through the text that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So they are seated there. The only time that we don't see someone seated is that account of Stephen being persecuted and being stoned in Acts. And he also is taken up in a vision of heaven just before he dies. And he says he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Everywhere else you see Jesus in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, in this instant standing. Why? Because I believe, just like we read in these letters, now someone is overcoming, and when people overcome to the end, Jesus stands in their honor. Seated is God. Secure is God. Do you see already why he's inviting us into this moment? Because he wants us to live lives knowing that there's something secure, there's something assured, there's something that you can be confident of. And what is it? It is the one who is seated on the throne. And what does John say about him? He begins to describe him, and remember, we've said this many times, he's reaching for the right words to describe fully what he is seeing in glory. He says, and the one who sat there had the appearance, key word. Not saying he was this, but he appeared to be this, of jasper and carnelian. These are two stones that are important in the story of Scripture. And these two stones are representing to us what God on the throne looks like. And John is saying, it was like, that's the key word, appearance, like jasper and like carnelian. And so you go look up jasper, and what you're going to find is it's a red stone, sometimes can be yellow, can be a streaky colored stone, sometimes can have a tan color mixed in, sometimes can be green also. But when you look at Revelation 21, notice what you see about jasper. It says toward the end that he carried me away in the spirit. This is Revelation 21. To a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. So this is the new heaven coming down, and it also looks like, he says in the next line, like a jasper. And now he describes what the jasper stone in glory looks like, clear as crystal. And so we go back to what John is describing of the one who is seated on the throne. His appearance, we can now know, was clear like crystal, but also like this other stone that he mentions, the carnelian, and we know that it is a red stone. And so we see the brilliance and the purity and the radiance and the translucence of God in all of his majesty. And we see red, that sign that we see everywhere in the story of the redeeming grace of Almighty God. The one that we're going to see in the very next chapter is Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, is now in this story being worshiped at the throne. His appearance was brilliant and beautiful and radiant and awe-inspiring. It's more than he can describe. And it's really more than we can understand. We just know. Take the most precious gemstone, refine it to the most elegant level, shine into it the clearest and brightest light, and that's what he sees sitting on the throne. That's who he sees on the throne. He says a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Don't know exactly what that looked like, but we know that rainbow is a sign of peace. It's a sign of God making peace with man. And I saw recently this cloud, this Pileus cloud. Do you know what a Pileus cloud is? This picture blew my mind. Check this out. This is a rainbow cloud, a Pileus cloud. That's if I saw that, I think I would be taken up into heaven. That's crazy. But then you realize that happened above some people's house in the sky. And now here's John, and he's in the throne room of God. And a rainbow resembling an emerald is encircling the throne of God. And you can say, oh man, the worlds are overlapping. Heaven and earth aren't as far apart as maybe we thought there were, because God can put that in the sky. Surely there is some glorious emerald-like rainbow that encircles his throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. We'll come back to that. But notice verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. So it's brilliant. The one sitting on the throne, he's brilliant. But he's also powerful, and he's dispensing lightning from the throne. He's showing us in this picture as we peek into heaven that final judgment comes from this throne. All authority and might come from this throne. And we're going to see that it's the greatest place on earth, and we're going to root all of our hope and our lives and our future in this place and in the one who is seated there. But make no mistake, again, God in the very best way is terrifying. Not terrible, just terrifying. the kind of terrifying that wakes us up from our slumber and causes us to be on the edge of our seat and makes us bow down in reverence and awe and to stand with no words and just to adore the beauty, the majesty, the might, and the power, and the righteousness that is God, the one who is seated on the throne. The first thing we see when we look, we see in the throne room of God a throne and one seated. But the second thing we see when we look into the throne room of God, when we behold the open door before us, is we see in the throne room the mystery of a God who is three in one. Now, whenever we begin to talk about the God who is one God in three persons, three in one, all God and together God, it's complicated. And I've never apologized for that. This is the mystery of God. But we see it beautifully in this text. We look up above and we see Jesus, and he's inviting John in. So there's Jesus himself, the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's in this moment inviting John to come up here and see what must take place after this. But then we also see that at the throne, not only is there lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, but before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. And these seven lamps, we've mentioned them many times already, are the seven spirits of God. And more likely, the translation here is the sevenfold Spirit of God. Seven being completion. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the completeness of the Spirit of God before the throne. These seven burning lamps are the Holy Spirit. So we have Jesus inviting us in. We have God the Father seated on the throne. And then we have the Holy Spirit at the throne, blazing at the throne. We see this is the three-in-one God all at work here. All equal, nobody really vying necessarily for a position greater or different than anybody else's, just recognizing that one God now is inviting us into the story. We know that seated on the throne is the Father. Jesus mentioned that at the last letter and the ones that we looked at together. He says at the very end of it, he says, to him who overcomes, this was to Laodicea, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so we're seeing this God Almighty. We're going to see him described in just a moment. The Lord God Almighty. We see the Son of God. We're going to hear him anthemed as the one who takes away the sins of the world. And the Holy Spirit is just there hovering, and he's there filling, and he's there antheming all of what is happening, almost as if to say, I don't really need a whole lot of credit here. I would just be happy to shine a lot of light on the one who gave his life for the sins of the world so that we could stand before a throne like this in a moment like this in time. The third big idea that we see in this text is that in the throne room, we see that God dwells in perpetual praise. We see these 24 elders, and they're dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And then we see from the throne these peals of thunder, and then before the throne there was what looked like, key phrase again, what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And there were some other creatures there. In the center and around the throne were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy." This triplet only appears with this characteristic of God, because this word, holy describes who is seated on this throne. He is set apart. He is distinct. He is other. He is in his own category. He is in his own league. He is different from everything and everybody. Holy, holy, holy. They never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. They never stop saying. And when they do, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne, and they now say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Now, just a footnote before we move too far past this, that includes you today. Again, you're not random. You're not accidental. You're not incidental. You didn't just happen to appear. You're not the product of some long evolutionary process. You were created by God, and because of God's will, you have your very being today. That's the essence of your worth, the essence of your value. That's the identity of all identities, that you are created by God, and because of his plan, his purpose, his will, his desire, you have your being today. And these elders recognize that. They recognize that he started it all. He's responsible for it all. He is the one that it all emanates from. All life, all blessing, every good thing we have and have experienced in our existence has come from God. Every good and perfect gift come down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow. It all has come from him. Therefore, he's worthy of everything that we have. He's worthy of our worship. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. That's why we're in this house today. We're not here in this house today because life's going great necessarily. Some of you are going through the hardest of times. Some of you are going through the best of times. But we've gathered today because we recognize that we're standing in a grace-filled story, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are new creatures in Christ and are woven into a heavenly story. We have access to the very throne room of God and to the God who is seated on that throne. And we are in that story on a journey to overcome and enter into the very worship that is happening right now, where they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. I will be in that chorus. I will be in that place. I will join my voice to that anthem, and I will sing with them, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And recognizing that grace that has brought us out of the depths and put our feet on a rock, we say today, not based on circumstance, but based on the cross, the empty tomb, the risen Christ, we say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and praise and all the power. You're worthy of it, God, for you created everything. You created me, and by your will I exist, and I have my being. There's a lot of debate about the 24 thrones and the 24 elders. Now, most people that you read are going to say that it represents a 12 and a 12. It's the old and the new. It's the 12 apostles in the new part of the story, and it's the 12 tribes of Israel coming from the older part of the story. Just interestingly, another footnote, you can dig down into any part of this you want to and spend about as much time as you care to. But the tribes of Israel all had a stone. And Aaron, the first high priest, had a breastplate, four rows of three stones. Each one of them had the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on it. And interestingly, the first stone is the jasper, and the last stone is the carnelian. So even in His appearance was like jasper and carnelian. John was seeing the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And these 12 tribes were the forerunners of faith, 12 thrones represented by the 12 tribes. But the other 12 thrones were the fulfillment of all of prophecy. And now we have the 12 apostles in the story who are carrying forth what God had said that he would do. I think that's a great plausible explanation, but honestly, at the end of the day, no one can say with 100% certainty, I know who is on the 24 thrones. And here's the big story of Revelation that I'm trying to get for my life, and I would offer you to think about it as we're moving through for yours. Maybe I don't need to wrestle too much with the 24 thrones and who's on them. Who are these elders? Well, we know they're overcomers of some kind. They're dressed in white. We see that in the overcoming language in the letters before. They have crowns of gold on their head. We see that in the overcoming language of the letters that came before. We know they're overcomers. We know somehow they're representatives of the church and the kingdom of God, both up to Jesus and from Jesus. They're representing the faith of all of us somehow. But I'm not going to get too bogged down in who they are, because the point of Revelation 4 isn't telling me who the 24 elders are. It's telling me what the 24 elders do. And that's what God wants to make sure we understand today. He doesn't want us to walk away and go, man, that was fascinating, that study on Revelation 4, and I now know who the 24 elders are, and I'm going to do a big thesis on all of that. He's like, no, I'm not really needing you to get that part of the story. What I wanted you to see when the door was open was, what are these 24 elders doing? And that we know with certainty. That we know complete. What are they doing? As soon as the four living creatures exclaim once again, holy, 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 the 24 elders, they fall down off of their thrones and they lay their crowns before the throne, and then they say. So yes, the four living creatures have always been saying, but now we say, the overcomers, we now say, and we say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they are created and have their being. So I love this. The four living creatures, what do? Well, they never stop saying. And the second thing I want you to know about the four living creatures is they've never missed anything. They never stop saying, holy, 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 and they've never missed anything. Now, these four living creatures, as far as we know, have never been to the Alps. They've never been to the coast of France. They've never been to Hawaii. They've never seen a snow-capped mountain. They have been at the throne of God for all of existence and eternity, declaring, holy, holy, holy. We see their forerunners or some other versions of them in Isaiah 6 when he has a vision of heaven. And in heaven, there are these seraphs, and one cries out to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And now here we're coming in to eternity future before us, from eternity past behind us, and we see these living creatures, and their whole existence is to worship God and seeing the brightness and the beauty and the radiance and the power of the one who sits on the throne. They're not like, man, I don't know, I wish we'd had a chance to, you know, do whatever. They're like, no, we've never missed a thing, because our whole existence has been the glory that is above every single glory. So they never stop saying. And then the 24 elders, they never stop falling. If they never stop saying, then they never stop falling. If they never stop saying, then they never stop casting. And if they never stop saying, then they never stop saying, worthy. When we see into the throne room of God, we see that God dwells in perpetual praise. The atmosphere of God is worship. God has always existed in worship. A few takeaways that I hope will inform our worship personally and corporately. Number one, and this is terrible grammar, but it's great theology, God has never not been worshiped. There's never been a moment in eternity that God hasn't been in this atmosphere of perpetual praise. And sometimes we think, well, the gathering here starts at XYZ time, and when the gathering here starts, we always start with corporate worship, and that's how we kick things off. But we never start the worship. We always join the worship because God has never not been worshiped. When you lay your head down on your pillow tonight and you're tapping out, you're done for the day, you've given it your best, but you've run out of steam and it's time for you to close your eyes and drift off into sleep, I hope the last thing that you listen for right before you fade away tonight is those four living creatures and the seraph that we see, the cherubim in the Old Testament vision. I hope that you can hear them saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And you're like, "Man, I believe it, but I'm going to need to close my eyes now." And when you open them, I hope that the first thing you can sense and know is holy, holy, holy. And the whole time you slept, they never stopped saying. And the elders, they never stop falling. And they never stop casting. And they never stop saying. Worship never starts with us. We always join in the worship that is perpetual around the throne of God. Secondly, I want us to see that you cannot be in God's presence and not respond in extravagant worship. And that's one of the core values of our house. Not just some kind of worship, not just, okay, I'm singing, I'm over here, I'm singing, I got, you know, one hand up, feeling good about it. No, that's not understanding, and it's not seeing, and it's not beholding the one who's seated on the throne. Because when we are in the presence of the one seated on the throne, the response we see here, and these are heavyweights, these are overcomers, they somehow have garnered a throne around the throne of God. But even those around the throne of God are not going, "Yeah, we're up here and we're doing pretty good." No, when holy, holy, holy comes, they hit the ground, they take their crowns off, and they throw their crowns at the feet of the throne, and then they say, "Worthy." There is a sense that you cannot be in the presence of God and not respond in extravagant worship. And I know we've kind of gotten to this point a few times in this collection, but if you're not sensing that extravagant response, then you don't need to try harder. You need to see better. If that's not been a part of your story, to want to fall down before the Lord God Almighty, to want to give everything that you have of value as thanks to Him for being the originator of everything you have of value, then you don't need to try to worship harder. You need to see better. You don't need to find a different church. You don't need to find a different expression, a different style. You need to see better, because it's not about the song. It's not about the style. It's not about the church. It's about a revelation of Jesus Christ that God is inviting us into. There's an open door before you and an open door before us today that we can see into the throne room of God. And it is not casual. There's nothing about it commonplace. There's nothing ordinary. There's nothing run of the mill. There is nothing like, "Oh, we've done this before." There is no routine. There is no rote. There is just brilliance and beauty and awe and wonder. And there's grace that allows us to be there. We've said this different ways, but another thing about worship I want us to see, both personally and corporately, is worship is giving back to God what He has freely given us. We say around here that worship is giving God his breath back. A lot of people trip over that and they don't understand what we're saying, but all we're saying is we have breath in our lungs because God gave us the breath. So when we breathe out the breath, it should be praise because he gave us the breath of life. With the breath of life, we thank and honor the one who gave us the breath of life. And it's his breath in our lungs. That's what we sing in that song, Great Are You, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. But it's not just our breath. For these elders, it was their crown. This is their overcoming. This is we endured. This is we made it. And we received from you this crown of life. This is our testimony, if you will. But they're realizing, wait a minute. How did we get the testimony? How did we overcome? How did we make it? We made it by the grace of God. We made it by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We made it because of the promises of God's word. We made it because he fulfills his purpose for our lives. We made it because he protected us. He led us. He guided us. He filled us. He used us. He moved in and through us. We made it because of him. This crown that we were rewarded is because of him. This is his crown, not our crown. So thank you for being kind and inviting us into the story. But without you, we would not have overcome and endured to the end. So as we're falling down to say worthy to you, because they never stop saying holy, 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 with every testimony we have, we want to praise you. With everything we have accomplished, we want to praise you. With everything we have, quote, built up in our faith, we want to praise you. We're just giving God back what God has so freely given to us. People ask me all the time, how do you get a worshiping church? Well, it's not by changing how you lead worship or who leads worship or prodding or poking people. Come on, let's sing a little louder. Come on, let's lift this a little stronger. That's not how you get a worshiping church. You get a worshiping church by preaching the cross of Jesus Christ and hoping that people get a revelation that everything they have, including their breath, has been freely given to them by a glorious, brilliant, awe-inspiring God sitting on the throne. At the end of the day, there are 24 of these other thrones, but there's just one throne that is worthy, and it is Jesus. The last thing that I want us to see, just flying over this amazing chapter, is that the reality of the throne room is our anchor in the storm. This glimpse is not a future glimpse. Oh, that's where we're going. Oh, that's what's happening in heaven. Oh, that's what's going to happen in the future. That's what is to come, Jesus said. No, the glimpse is not about something out there. The glimpse ties very closely to what's going on right here, right now. Because I need an anchor in the waves and in the storm. I need something I can be sure of. I need to drop anchor in a place that's going to hold me no matter how intense it gets. John is hanging on to his faith in his late 80s, possibly early 90s, in a rock quarry persecution atmosphere, but he's still holding on. And now he has this vision, and I guarantee you that's going to seal it for him to the end, because he knows it's not somebody else's throne that's going to determine what happens in his life. It is the throne that's going to determine what happens in his life. And just like the one seated on it is assured and confident, that gives him assurance and confidence in the storm. It was interesting. I was looking a little bit deeper underneath this text where it says, they never stop saying. Day and night, these four living creatures, they never stop saying. This word saying originally had in its meaning to lay down to sleep. But the meaning of it migrated in time to lay the argument to rest. And so, you know, sometimes you'd be in a little bit of a back and forth with somebody, and here comes the final word, and now it's like, okay, we're putting that to rest. We just put that baby down. That's the final word. That's the final say. The argument has been laid to rest. So it started out with a meaning of lay down to sleep, and it ended up more in a legal meaning of we settled the matter. We put this baby down. It's done. It's finished. That's the word. That's the what's behind them saying constantly, holy, holy, holy. They're saying it is settled. It is done. This argument is over. The case is closed. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Case closed. Done. Finished. No more conversation. No more discussion. No more debate. It's done. But it started with the meaning, lay down to sleep. And I was like, that's it. That is one of the great benefits of being able to see through the open door into the throne room of God. I can drop anchor right here, no matter what kind of storm I'm in, because it's done and settled. I can lay down to sleep tonight because it has been settled once and for all. Who is on the throne, who is running this universe, who is in charge of history, who's making his plans come to his conclusion, who's calling the shots, and who's in control of everything. He is seated on the throne of thrones. Therefore, when I lay down in my storm tonight, I can lay down tonight, and I can know that they are declaring, it's done. We put this baby to sleep so this baby can go to sleep tonight. I can rest. I can find peace. I can find comfort in knowing I've seen the throne of God. I didn't get the vision. I wasn't taken up. I wasn't there trying to describe it. I wasn't saying the appearance was like this and like this and like that. And the four living creatures, I don't know, I've never seen anything like them before. One had a face like a man, face like an ox, face like a lion, face like an eagle in flight. They were covered with eyes all over, front and back and under their wings. I've never seen anything like it. I wasn't given that assignment. But the person who was given that assignment is holding the phone up for us today so that we can hear what is happening in the throne room of Almighty God. Think of that. You will spend every one of your days on this earth now knowing what is being sung around the throne of God. And if that doesn't give us a place to drop anchor in our storm, then we have totally missed the power of the glimpse we have today into the very epicenter of it all. So this collection is called All Consuming Fire, and we're realizing that the throne is the all-consuming fire. The Holy Spirit's burning like a lamp there, the all-consuming fire. Jesus, his eyes are like fires, face is like the sun, and full strength and brilliance. He is the all-consuming fire. So what gets consumed when we step into the throne room of God? In the throne room of God, this is what is consumed. Everything that's not holy, holy, holy gets consumed in the throne room of Almighty God. And we want to open our lives to that consuming fire today, because this is our reality and it is closer than you think. Our worlds are overlapping right now, and the door that is standing open, it's not like over a galaxy or two from here. The door standing open is right here on your Isle of Patmos today, to say, God, give me spiritual eyes to see that the kingdom is closer than I think, so that that kingdom can hold sway over this kingdom. That throne can allow me to get my marching orders for life. That I want to move closer to an unhindered praise. I want to move into the reality of I never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. I want to move into the reality that I know if I'm around the throne of God and I'm worshiping God, there's nothing else on this earth that I need, and I'm not missing out on anything. And I want to assume that posture. I want to fall down. And I want to gladly, not have somebody pry it off of me, I want to gladly be able to lay my crown down at the feet of Jesus.